Good morning. Well, there's a lot of blessings in being here today. One of them is that I made my son nervous. You always wonder whether you've lost it or not, but thank you, John. Great job, buddy. There's a lot of things that go through my mind when I come here. And one thing that always comes back to me, which a lot of you probably don't know, is that I was once a member of this church. I grew up in the Baptist church, and when I went to Covenant Seminary and the Presbyterians brainwashed me, I accepted a call to a Presbyterian church, but I was a Baptist. In fact, I was a pastor of a Baptist church over in Edwardsville at the time. And to become an ordained minister in the Presbyterian church, you have to go through some steps. Well, the first one is you have to be a member of a Presbyterian church, and I wasn't. So one Sunday afternoon, I sneaked away from the Baptists and came over to Alton, and the church was down on, is that Central Avenue where the church used to be? Bud Mogeneau was pastor, and I met the elders, became a member, went to the service, and was received publicly after one hymn, and then hurried up and ran to Edwardsville to preach for the Baptists without telling them the truth. But Bud, anybody here remembers Bud Mogeneau? Bud was always take the credit or the blame for me being in the PCA. And a sweet man who I became very close to as the years went on. Anyway, I want you to look this morning at the Word of God to Luke chapter 9. If you have your Bible there or a pew Bible. If you don't have your Bible there, why don't you? You should come to God's house with your Bible. And then you should open it and actually hear what it says. I'm taking as a text one single verse, although I make some comments about the passage that surrounds this verse. Then he, that is Jesus, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I imagine some of you are baseball fans. I've almost always been a baseball fan. I was for a while as a kid and an early young man, a baseball idolater. I absolutely lived and died sort of worshiping my favorite team, which I still hesitate to mention around here. It was the Brooklyn Dodgers. And I was absolutely insanely in love with that team. As years went on, I grew up a little bit. And today I'm just a fan. If you're fans at all, you may know the name Cal Ripken Sr. Cal Ripken Sr. is famous because he had a famous son named Cal Ripken Jr. who set some great baseball records. But Ripken Sr. was noted, he was in the Baltimore Orioles organization for over 30 years, and he was noted for being a great teacher, a great coach. And he wrote a book called The Ripken Way, which I have read a short time ago, actually. And in The Ripken Way, Cal Ripken Sr. says that he always focused on the fundamentals, that there were certain basic fundamental principles of playing baseball that he wanted all of his students, all of his young players to learn. He wanted them to learn them so well that they could never forget them, so that they became like second nature. They didn't have to think about these things anymore because it was just the way the game was to be played. They knew how to do these basic things, And therefore, any time that they begin to have trouble hitting or fielding or running the bases, the coach would always say, let's get back to the basics. Let's get back to the fundamental things. In some way or another, you've probably forgotten something that you know very well, but you haven't been practicing. Some fundamental truth. I think that's true. If you're going to do anything well, if you're going to develop any skill, if you're going to become efficient at any task, there are always fundamentals. There are certain things that you just can't forget, because if you forget them, you're a dummy. You should have known better. My wife asked me as we were driving up here, do we have enough gas? She asks me that a lot. Not because I run out of gas, but because she doesn't like the idea of me forgetting one of the fundamentals of driving my car, and that would be it needs gasoline. If you ever ran out of gas by surprise, you probably slapped yourself up the side of the head and say, how could I possibly forget? Well, in this verse, we have some fundamentals for living the Christian life. Some things that are so basic that if we forget them, we will always fail. If we let them slide, if we no longer remember what Jesus said in this verse, we will find that the Christian life is extremely difficult. We will find that we're not even sure we want to be Christian anymore. Anytime that you get so down in the dumps that your faith is failing you, or you're having great struggles with some kind of temptation, or you're totally bored with the whole idea of Christianity and the Church of Christ, if you get to those places, probably you should start by looking at the fundamentals, because you've forgotten something that is basic to Christian life. And so I want to look at these things this morning, spend some time helping you to renew your acquaintance with the fundamentals. And it's my prayer that God will bless us all as we do. In Jesus' remark here, there are three basic things that I will focus on this morning. He says, first, to follow me, you will have to deny yourself. That's number one. Number two, you must take up your cross. And number three, you must do it daily. Deny yourself, take up your cross, do it daily. Those are the three focuses, foci, three emphases that I will make. Learn these, learn them well, and you will be effective in your Christian life. Forget about them, and you will become completely unproductive, and you may reach the place where you wonder if you even are a real Christian person. Let's start with the first one. Truly following after Jesus, which is the title of the sermon, truly following Jesus begins with denying yourself. I think we have to be very careful to define this correctly, because there's a lot of ways in which we think of self-denial which are not really self-denial. We might decide to deny ourselves ice cream in order to lose weight and think of that as self-denial, but it's not. It's actually deciding to have a better priority for yourself. I would rather lose weight, therefore, I'm going to cut out the ice cream. That's not self-denial. That's self-improvement. That's self-betterment. That's self-responsibility. But in so many ways, what we think of as self-denial is just giving up something we like a lot for something that we want more. And that's not self-denial. It's self-respect. It's self-discipline. When Jesus says, To follow me, you will have to deny yourself. What he's speaking about is denying your very self. As John Song said so well, the biggest problem that we have, the greatest center of sin in our lives, is our love of self. If you stop and think about it, if you go back to the start, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, you'll see that was exactly the nature of Adam's sin. Adam said no to God and yes to himself. God said, don't eat the fruit of this tree. And Adam said, the Bible doesn't use these words, but Adam said, well, just a minute here. I'm a pretty smart guy, and I can tell by looking at that tree that it's good for food. So God must be wrong telling me I shouldn't have that. I can look at it and see how beautiful it is. It's pleasant to the eyes. What could be wrong with looking at something beautiful? God doesn't know what he's talking about, telling me to deny myself this good fruit. And God must not want me to grow in wisdom, because the serpent said, the fruit will make me wise. So I'm going to have some, no matter what God said. And what he did at that moment was he elevated himself above God, and he said, what I want and what I desire and what I believe is best for me is far more important than what God said. And so, in Adam's sin, which he passed on to all the rest of us, there is this nerve center of evil in every human heart, where we want what we want, and we want it our way, and we want it now, and we don't care what God has said. That's the worship of self. It's the birthplace of every other sin. All sin begins with self-love. Not that it's wrong on a human level to love ourselves and care about ourselves and respect ourselves and work hard to be our best, but to elevate ourself above the will of God is sin, and it damns the soul. And there's no harder sin to deal with than this one. You will never face any more difficult battle in your life as a Christian than to lay down your life for the sake of Jesus Christ. If anyone wants to follow after me, he must deny himself. Why? Because you can't believe in Jesus unless you deny yourself. That's the great roadblock to Christian faith. In this passage, Jesus had just fed the 5,000, and he says to his disciples, well, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some of them think you're John the Baptist. Some think you're the prophet Elijah. Come back. Jesus said, well, who do you say I am? Peter said, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And with that, Jesus said, if anyone would follow after me, he must deny himself. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah sent to earth to pay the price for our sins so that we might be forgiven and have everlasting life? Do you believe that? And you say, yes, of course, I love that. Then Jesus will say, come to me. And if you come to him, you have to admit that yourself is an enormous issue, that you've lived only for you, that you've cared only about yourself, that you have never, ever cared about God. And you have to lay that down. You have to say, I've been wrong. All my life I've been wrong. You need to give that up and yield to him. This is fundamental. If you're going to live the Christian life, this is fundamental. The very next thing that Jesus said, if you look at it there in verse 24, the very next thing that he said was, and I want to read this rather than try to quote it. I'm not sure the wording of this version. Yeah, verse 24, the very next thing he said was, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it." What's he mean? Whoever wants to save his life for himself, save his life from me, whoever wants to choose himself instead of choosing me will lose his life. He's talking about everlasting life. If all you live for is yourself, you will die, and you will die eternally. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. Have you done this? Have you given up on yourself and given yourself to Christ? No question is more fundamental than that. But there's more here. The next thing that Jesus says is that truly following him means taking up your cross. Now, what does that mean? I think it's helpful to go back to verse 22 and remember what he had said to them about himself. Jesus said in verse 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Think about this. Jesus tells them that he is on his way to his death. He is on his way to the cross. He will be killed on a cross. The next thing he says to them is, "And you must take up a cross. If you're going to follow me, you have to go where I am going." Where is he going? To his death. You see the power of this? This is the discipleship. Christian faith and Christian discipleship is a matter of giving up yourself to death for his sake. If you want to follow me, I am going to a cross. I'm going to die. In fact, I want that. Dying to oneself is an essential part of the Christian life. You cannot live for Christ unless you take up that cross. What's it mean? There's a lot of things that it means. I could preach an entire sermon just on this one point. But the Bible talks about a number of ways in which we need to die. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, in talking about his own life, he said, "I die daily." What did he mean? Primarily, what Paul was talking about was dying to his own sinful desires, dying to his own wants. Look, we are inveterate wanters. We all are just so full of want. The American advertising system has got us down pat. They know about us. Show us pictures, show us happy people buying a certain product, and we all think, "I want one of those. I want that. I need this. I'll be happy if I have that. Give me one of those. Give me five of those. Give me 10. Let me have this and that and the. I want it all." And we think of the good life sometime as having everything that our heart desires. And perhaps that's one of the most deadly things we could possibly desire. You haven't gotten everything you desired in life, have you? Nobody does. And that accounts for so much of our misery, so much of our bitterness is because I wanted this and I didn't get it. I wanted that and I don't have it. Poor me, all the things that I could have had and somebody else has got them, but I don't have them. How sad my life has been because I don't have everything I wanted. And yet the Apostle Paul said, he who has come to Christ, this is Galatians 5, has crucified the sinful nature with its desires. You realize that one of the biggest things that's wrong with you and me is that we want 10,000 things that God doesn't want us to have. And we won't come to him and give up our desires for his will because we know what's best. And what God has said doesn't matter. The Apostle Peter put it differently in 1 Peter chapter 2. He said we should abstain from sinful desires that war against the soul. Some of the things that you want with all your heart may be the very things that are keeping you away from Christ. So you take up your cross and you say, Lord, I don't need this unless you want me to have it. I need you. You decide what I need. There's a lot more to taking up the cross. There are going to be difficulties in serving Christ. What Jesus meant partly was that if you follow me, you'll have trouble. We sometimes present the gospel message as if coming to Jesus makes everything wonderful. And there's a truth in that. There's also a truth in recognizing that coming to Jesus creates problems. In this world, Jesus was hated. And he said to his disciples, they hated me first. They're going to hate you too. Don't be surprised if there are some people who don't like you because you're a Christian. Some people who turn against you because you're a Christian. Some of your family or friends who turn their backs on you because you're a Christian. And don't be surprised if sometimes you may lose your job because you were a Christian. Don't be surprised if the world hates you, but bear the cross. Walk with me no matter what comes. And how many times have Christian people turned away from Jesus because the cost was too great? They knew that if they served Christ, something bad would happen. Jesus said, take up the cross. That's what he was doing. Take up the cross. Bear it. In a sense, it means to follow him, we have to die to our love of comfort and safety. That's hard. There's no safer place to be than in the hands of Jesus Christ. No more eternally comforting place to be than wrapped in his love and protected by his Spirit. And yet in this life, we often fear to do his will. Probably the greatest illustration of this in all the Bible is Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that picture. Here is Jesus who came into the world to die for sinners on that cross. He knew that. He announced it ahead of time to his disciples. And yet in that garden, in human weakness, Jesus feared what was going to happen. Be careful here. He didn't just fear death. A lot of human beings have faced death bravely. You see, Jesus was the first person who ever died who knew what death really is. He knew that his father's face would turn away. He was going to lose the most precious thing that he had. He was going to lose his father's favor. The father would turn his back, and Jesus would cry out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" It was the thing he feared most, really the thing we should fear the most, is that God would ever forsake us. In the gospel, we have a reassurance that he will not forsake those who trust in Jesus Christ. But this part of the scriptures is telling us that those who trust in Jesus Christ will follow him, will obey him, will love him and serve him. So Jesus is saying, it's going to be hard to follow me, but follow me. Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, unto you it is given not only to believe on Jesus Christ, but to suffer for him. If you suffer for Christ, count it all joy, James wrote. Be glad when serving Jesus becomes difficult, because it's evidence that the ones who hated Jesus are now hating you. Learn how to say. Is there any lesson more useful? Learn how to say in times of pain and trouble and hardship. Learn how to say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I imagine there are people here. I'm sure there are people here this morning who right now are facing some things that are awful. They're painful, they're full of sorrow, they're frightening, you're scared, you don't know what's coming next, and you're crying out, Lord, if it be possible, take this cup from me. And I understand that. I've been there many times myself. Do you have the faith to trust the Savior and in those moments cry out to God, nevertheless, I want to bear this cross wherever it takes me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Well, there's a third thought. I'm looking at my watch, which you know means nothing when a pastor looks at his watch. I asked Adrian, how long should I preach? He said, well, no more than an hour and a half, and I got a lot of time left. There's a third thing, and that's in the simple word, daily. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily. What does that mean? It means your personal faith and commitment in Jesus Christ needs to be renewed day by day. Every day is a new day. You cannot live the Christian life on the energy of yesterday. If you're going to live for Jesus Christ, this is the day. Not tomorrow, not someday, today. Now, every day when you wake up in the morning, you need to go back to the fundamentals. Every day when you get, now you do a lot of things faithfully, regularly, I'm sure. You feed yourself daily. You probably take a bath daily. I hope, certainly hope you do. You don't have many friends. If you don't, then maybe that's why you have no friends. You might have to think of this. But there are certain routines that we go through. You know, it's like every day, I want to do this. I want to brush my teeth. Some of you should actually floss. I'm one of you. I really need to learn to floss. And my dentist always yells at me when I admit that I'm not good at it. But there are certain things you need to practice daily in order to have good health, in order to have good hygiene, in order to be good at your job, in order to be a good husband, in order to be a good wife, a good child, a good parent. In order to live well, there's certain basics you go back to every day. And if you don't, you slip and slide away from Christ. So Jesus said, take up your cross daily. Do you think about that when you woke up this morning? It ought to be automatic. When I wake up in the morning, I ought to be able to say to myself, this day is not about me. It's not about my life. This day is about my service to Jesus Christ, my Savior. This is a day of discipline. This is a day to practice the fundamentals, to renew my faith, to renew my determination to walk with Him. The musical giant Ludwig von Beethoven was also a great pianist. And Beethoven said on one occasion, if I do not practice one day, I can tell the difference. If I don't practice 2 days, my family and my best friends can tell the difference. And if I don't practice 3 days, the whole world can tell the difference. To be excellent, you have to practice the basics every day. I want to read to you a passage. I don't think there's any passage in the scriptures that better focuses on this issue than in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter reminds us that it's possible to be a real believer and yet fall away from Christ and become very inefficient, ineffective, unproductive, unuseful as a Christian. Let me read to you. 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, for this very reason, and the reason is that God has saved us from our sins. For this very reason, make every effort. Underscore that. If you have your Bible open, put a line under it. Make every effort to add certain things to your faith. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Before I read on, just let me ask you, are you making any effort to add those things to your faith? Faith alone can save the soul, but real faith will cause you to want to grow in these ways. What are you doing to see to it that you're gaining knowledge, gaining self-control, becoming more perseverant, becoming godlier, more kind to your brothers and sisters? Peter goes on and says, for if you possess these qualities, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. It's possible to get so lazy about spiritual disciplines, so indifferent to the regularities of worship and Bible reading and prayer and Christian witness, so casual about the things we say we believe, that we become nearsighted and blind. And for that reason, many people wonder, am I really a Christian or not? Because they have not been practicing the fundamentals. Make every effort. Do it daily. I wouldn't be surprised if there aren't people here who have fallen away from Christ. I'm not here to judge anybody. I don't know you. I'm not being critical. I could be speaking to myself. It's so easy to go backward spiritually. So easy to forget what matters most. So easy to love myself and love this world far more than I love him. Now, let me be cautious here before I conclude. Don't misunderstand me. Don't hear me saying that by making every effort to grow in these Christian graces, that's how you save your soul. Because nobody could ever be that well disciplined. You do not save yourself by being disciplined. You save yourself by giving up any hope of saving yourself and trusting in what Jesus Christ did for you on that cross. But if you believe that, if you believe that he died for you and that you're safe eternally because of his love, then this should be what you want most, to make every effort to grow in him and to develop those graces in your own life and to repent when you find out that you're not, to come to him again, lay your life down before him. I've actually been asked this question. Well, if all my efforts at doing right and doing good cannot possibly add one thing to what Jesus did for me, then why should I work so hard at trying to improve? I'm saved. There are a lot of people who think, I'm saved, and they don't do one single thing for Jesus. They love the idea that Jesus died for them, but they do not love the idea of dying for him. What difference does it make if salvation is all by grace and Jesus just saves us? And why aren't we just resting in that happily? Why do we have to work so hard to grow? Why do we have to work so hard at denying ourselves? And the answer is so simple. The answer is this: because that's what he did for you. That's what he did. He denied himself and took up a cross for you, that you might live, that you might be forgiven. Take up your cross daily. This is fundamental. One last thought before I conclude. There's a marvelous example of this in John chapter 21. Which teaches us that this decision must be personal, deeply personal. Doesn't matter what anybody else does. It doesn't matter if anybody else does this. Jesus said, you must follow me. You could be sitting here this morning and saying, gee, I really hope somebody else hears this message. We do that, don't we? Oh, I'm so glad so-and-so is here. I hope they're understanding this message. I hope they get the point. We're so judgmental, so easily judgmental of everybody else. Or, oh, boy, I wish somebody else had been here. Maybe I can get a copy of this sermon and give it to them because they need this. Listen, you need this. I need this. Your preacher needs this. Jesus Christ is speaking to me this morning. He's calling me to follow him, to deny myself, to take up my cross, whether anybody else in the whole world does it. Doesn't matter what anybody else does. In John 21, Peter is told that he will die for Christ. Most of you know this story. Peter, the day is going to come when they're going to take you to your death because you served me. And Peter looks over at the Apostle John and says, well, what about him? If I have to die, does John have to die? I mean, are you picking on me? Remember what he said to Peter? Part of me hates this answer. He says, Peter, that's none of your business. Oh, that's not the way it reads in the Bible. What he says is, what is that to you? What if I want him to stay alive until the day I return? Peter, you follow me. You. One of the greatest drawbacks to effective Christian living is we're always looking at everybody else and calling them hypocrites. I do this, but nobody else does. I mean, I know people who go to this church and they're no better than me. Tell that to Jesus, okay? The reason I didn't follow you, Lord, was because there were other people who didn't. I'm sure he'll smile and say, oh, well, in that case, my goodness. This is personal. If anyone would follow after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily. Follow me. My friends, this is fundamental. This is not some fancy new doctrine. This is not some exciting, esoteric way to become a great Christian. This is just plain fundamental. The question that you and I need to answer for ourselves is this. Who is Jesus? Who do you say that he is? Is he the Savior, come to save your soul from your sin so that you might have eternal life even though you don't deserve it? If he is, if you have faith, follow him. Follow him.